Well, good morning. It's a great morning, isn't it? It's Thanksgiving Day weekend. And this is one of those weekends that, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy Thanksgiving. And so before I really get into my thing, I figured I'd throw it back at you and see what you're thankful for. What was great about your week that you just share? Hey, this is what I'm thankful for this week. Joyce. Yeah. Yeah. They're just one thing. You can't do it, take everybody else's. No. You know, we take it for granted, don't we? That's great. Yeah, that's awesome. Who else? Awesome. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Amen. Katarina came home. Woohoo! Awesome. Live and in person. What else? Kathy came home from work Friday after Thanksgiving. Okay. Okay. Awesome. Who else? You're holding back. Amazing. I had a lot to be thankful for this week. I was looking for some firewood. I'm constantly looking for firewood, and I'm a little bit behind this season. And I went on Craigslist, and I found some firewood that was seasoned, ready to go for free. I just had to go pick it up, which was exciting for me. And so I praise God for that, and so that was cool stuff. And getting to spend time with your family, your friends during the holidays, great. Here's why I like Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving because the only expectation is that we typically just get together with family and friends and eat. It's awesome. I don't have to worry about going shopping for presents for anybody. We just get together and we're just going to eat. Most of the stores are closed for Thanksgiving, so you get to relax for several hours, watch some football, and just enjoy each other as you're hanging out. So I kind of wrote these things down. Physically, I get nourished, right? How many were overnourished, right? And you felt like you wear your fat pants? Yeah, socially, I get to be with family and friends, so I get to hang out with people. And for me, not everybody, but for me, hanging out with people is energizing. How many, you're like that, hanging out with people is energizing. How many of you, that's not energizing for you? I feel for you. You know, that's terrible. That's where I'm at. Just getting to be with people is energizing for me. Mentally, I was recharged because I was given a break for a day, right? So you didn't have to go to a normal job. For many of you, you didn't have to go to a normal job. And so, and I know there's some pushback on that. And you say, well, yeah, I would have been mentally recharged better if Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so didn't show up because they really killed it for me. Fair enough. But it just got to deal with somebody different that day. That's all. Emotionally, I felt better just because of what I just listed. And then spiritually, I had extra time to be with the Lord. So that's why I like Thanksgiving. It's just the best holiday, I think, of the year. What's not to love about Thanksgiving? I mean, it's essentially a gift. And so I want to continue this Thanksgiving weekend and give you a gift today. It's not money, but it is the refreshing gift of God's Word. Is that cool? You ever take that for granted? You're like, I am still confused. What's that gift you're talking about? God's Word is absolutely refreshing to our soul. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered that God's Word really impacts our life today, not just today, but impacts our life for the future as well? I want to invite you into that today. This is a not a Thanksgiving message. It's not a, I'm going to talk about being thankful and shame on you for not being thankful. That's not where I'm at. I'm going to continue in our series in the book of Romans. So if you open there with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to just keep walking through the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12. And here's the context. The Apostle Paul, who's the writer of this book, this writer of this letter, is writing to people that live in Rome. The people that live in Rome, there was a lot of depth that he's giving to them as to who Jesus Christ was at that point in time, because he had just died and risen again, then ascended up in heaven, and clarifying a whole bunch of things that he had gone and had conversations with them about. And so he does this in the whole book of Romans. I'm going to summarize the book of Romans in about a paragraph here. So up to this point, he's basically sharing the gift of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. The need for Jesus is in Romans chapter 1 through 3. And then the gift of Jesus is the end of chapter 3 all the way through, and you get that even through chapter 8 and such. And so you see the gift of Jesus Christ, and then the need to accept Jesus Christ is in chapter 9 and following. But through that, last week we talked about addressing the mess. He addresses the mess, and that's what Jesus does. He addresses so many different things in our life that needs to be changed. Do you find things in your life that needs to change? Have you found messes that you're like, I'd like God to clean this one up for me? Not clean so-and-so up so that they're better to deal with, but clean this up in me. And so he addresses several messes, and here's the reality. As we talked last week, the whole reality of the Christian life after accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, after that point, following through, it all comes back to saying, I need God to be part of every part of my life. Right? He says, don't be conformed to the world. What's the opposite of that? To be conformed to the world is saying, I want God out of my life, to be embracing Christ, to be where God is, say, I want you part of everything in my life. To have God as part of everything in your life is much more than just Sunday morning from 10:30 till 11:30 or 12, whenever I get finished with my thing, right? Having God as part of your life is God's part of your life at Thanksgiving dinner. He's part of your life when you run to Kohl's to go shopping. He's part of your life when you go back to work tomorrow morning. Right? He's part of your life in every situation that you're faced with. It's 24/7. So you allow for him to address your mess. So what I'm then saying is, and follow I'm reasoning through and getting, this is my introduction up to the text. What I'm then saying is that the point where you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, I see that his hands are stretched out for me. He has died on the cross to pay for my sin so that I can have salvation full and free, so I can have a relationship that's with him. So what I'm saying then is that at the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Do you follow that? A lot of times we pose that as the end point. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Did that, now I can move on to whatever is next. I did my religious thing, I accepted you, and that's it, that's all I need to do. Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. So at the point in time where you come to faith in Jesus Christ, where you say, I trust in him for my soul for all eternity, at that point in time, and we can only do that because he's died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he paid for all of our sins. So at that point in time, God says, awesome. Now we're just getting started. And so we allow then for him to address our mess. We allow for him to work on us. And if that's the end of what we do, then here's what church looks like. And maybe you view church this way. I want to address this a little bit today, because this is the context that we're in the next part of Romans chapter 12. Church is often viewed as a self-help, motivation kind of a time. In that, I come to church on a weekly basis in order to figure out how I should be morally or emotionally or spiritually, mostly spiritually. I come to get my... It's kind of like I ran out of gas, so I come to get filled up, and then I'll run throughout the rest of the week and wait for next week or next month or next year. And so depending on how much filling you need is how much you'll stop in. So for some people, church then, you look and you say, I'm not that big of a mess. I don't need God for that much of my life. I'm a good person. I'm a good husband or wife. I'm a good parent. I'm a good teen. I'm a good whatever. I'm a good employee. Things are going just fine for my life. And so therefore, here's the part that I need God in, the spiritual aspect. I come once a week, or I come once a month, or I come once or twice a year. I heard of a guy this last week that was saying, the pastor, another pastor I know that asked him, hey, why do you only come to church twice a year? He said, well, that's easy. I got it. Like, I understand, like, that's all I need is, I just need those two sermons a year, and that keeps me going throughout the rest of the year. And I say, wait a second, we have an interesting view of what church is then. If we just stop in to get fueled up spiritually, and that's the end of what we do here at the church, then in this text, we're going to see that we're missing an awful lot. So I want to push back on that a little. Here's, if I were to summarize what I'm trying to say in the introduction, I'm trying to say, but there's more. You with me? Say that to the person next to you, but there's more. Okay, only three of you did that. Try this again. Ready? But there's more. Say it to the person next to you. I know some of you don't have somebody next to you. Okay, good. I'm just trying to make sure you're engaged in where we're heading, church. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here's the more part. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You ever find somebody like that? You find people that are full of themselves? Yeah, isn't that great? They're fun friends, aren't they? Yeah. So he says, to you, don't think too of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. To be sober is not intoxicated. To have your mind fully aware of where you honestly are. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in the proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in the exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So here's what he's saying. Verse 3 through 5, he talks about the church family. He's talking about to the church in Rome. He's saying, as you're gathering together, here's what you now look like. Because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a different person, and you're addressing the mess that's been in your life. But there's more. You now are part of the body. You're part of the body. The church family, then, is much like the body. Like the human body, we look at our human body and we say, you know what, I'm not going to boast about my big toe. Right? You ever do that? I mean, you might, but guys do this sometimes. When you go to the gym after a while and you're really getting some, you know, muscles going on, and you wear the tighter t-shirt than you probably should to show off those muscles, you're addressing that one part of your body. Oh, look at this. I'm huge. I'm massive. And so you're boasting about that part of your, and fair enough. I get what you're saying. But in reality, he's saying in verse 3, don't boast. Don't put yourself up more than you really are. And he goes down into 4 and 5 and saying, here's the reality of who we are. We're all part of the body. So Berean, application. We are the body. What's the body made up of? Parts. I'm a part. You're a part. We're all parts. That's all we are. We're part of one body. as we gather together, we gather for the purpose of coming together as one body under the mission of what God wants us to be doing and fulfilling. And so we have hands, we have feet, we have arms and legs and head and shoulders and knees and toes. And we've got all of these things that we have as parts, right? And we come together as one body. So what we boast in what God has done in the body. We don't boast in, look at my foot. My foot's so much better than you. That's not what we boast on. It's not about one single part. The part is only as good as the part can go. But it can't go great unless if the whole body's together. I enjoy sports. You know this, right? I enjoy playing many different sports. Growing up with a bunch of guys, we were in the backyard playing all kinds of different things. We'd play softball or baseball. We'd play soccer and different things. And in playing any one of those sports, you need to have every part of your body in order to play it effectively. If I got rid of part of my body, I couldn't play soccer if I didn't have any legs, right? It kind of makes sense. In the same kind of a way, the church is built up in a body sense, and that's the illustration that he's using to help us understand we need each other. Okay? And so he goes down in verse 3, he talks about this. We celebrate the whole of the body. And where this all comes from, it comes from God. God assigned us each parts. And we'll get down to the parts in a few minutes because he defines it in verse 6. In verse 4, he says, we all have individual members. We have different functions of who we are and what we're great at. Verse 5, it says that we're members one of another. Essentially, we need each other. We need each other. I need you as much as you need me. We need each other. That's what the body really does. Verse 6, then, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now stop right there. Here's the point of the whole message. You can write this down. You can tattoo this on your forehead if you're into tattoos. Okay? And it's not grammatically correct. So somebody that's better at grammar than me, and you're going to look at this and you're say, I don't know that. That's not the right way to say it, and I know. You ready? He says, all of us have gifts. They're different functions. And then he says in middle verse 6, let us use them. So I'm going to put it into my language. You ready? Act on what you got. Is that grammatically okay? See, I got you all confused. You're irritated. Like some of you are like, yeah, that's good. That's what. And others are like, no, really? Come on, preach. You could do better than that. No, that's as good as I got. Act on what you got. Did you write that down yet? That's the whole point of the message. Listen, yes, you can write that down. It's okay. Don't let your neighbor see that. They're going to look at it and say, I thought you were better at English than this. Didn't you have a degree and stuff? It's my pastor. Blame him. It's okay. But then it'll give you a reason to explain what we're talking about. Act on what you got. Act on what you got. That's where we need to be, and that's what he says. Here's the bottom line of the whole text here. Let us use them. Act on what you got. What does that look like? It looks like, he says in the next few verses, in verse 6, he says, let us use them if prophecy in the proportion of faith. What's prophecy? Prophecy is simply proclaiming God's truth in a messed up situation. That's what the prophets did in the Old Testament, and that's what prophecy looks like in the New Testament. It's proclaiming God's word, proclaiming God's truth in a messed up situation. It takes a measure of faith. Have you ever talked to somebody that's in a mess? And they don't realize they're in a mess? Or maybe they do? Isn't that fun? You have to have a measure of faith to speak into someone's life that needs to hear the truth. And that's what he's saying. Service is the next one. If service in our serving. I mean, isn't that so simple? How do you act on what you got? If your gift is in serving, here's how you act on it. You serve. Isn't that brilliant? How about the next one? You ready? The one who teaches in his teaching. This is so good. This is deep. I'd get into the Greek words, but they're very similar. It's just like English here. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. What is it to exhort? It's basically saying, I'm going to confront the mess. I'm going to speak out against this. To teach means you're actually getting up in front of someone. He says the one who's contributes, to contribute is, I have the gift of giving. I love to give. I see a need. I want to give to it. He says, be generous. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What's an act of mercy? To be merciful toward others is to recognize that they are in an absolute mess and you need to get into their life, help them through the mess, and forgive them and care for them in what they're going through. That's what God does with us. How do you act out mercy? You do it with cheerfulness. Yep, you're in a mess. And I'll keep smiling in that how I'm dealing with people in a mess. Now, I could close out here and say, okay, this is it. Church, you ready? Act on what you got. But I think that a lot of us don't even know what we got. I think, like Joyce said, I'll pick on you, Joyce. Is that all right? You trust me? Okay, good. Joyce said she's thankful for what? Family. You know what she's saying? And she said it right after that. Oftentimes we forget about what we should be praising God for. We forget. We get used to it. We just kind of go about the motion. And yep, family's here. And yep, I still have. And we just go through them. And we forget to be grateful for. In the same kind of a way, we forget what God is doing in our heart. And so, to act on what you got. If God's given you the gift of serving, what does it mean to serve? Here's what it means, very simply. And you know me, I'm oversimplified in a lot of different things that I do. I'm very pragmatic, just a practical thinker. It's just got to work out. And so how does a person with the gift of serving, how do you discover that this is your gift? One, when you see a mess, like around you, you come into church and you see that this thing is out of place, your mind instantly goes there and says, man, somebody needs to do something about that. You're not thinking, I need to be up on stage. You're thinking something needs to be done here. Something needs to happen for someone to come alongside and make this happen. And so in your mind, it's just already there. And so what do you do about that? If this is your gift, God's already prompting you in that and that he's making you aware of this thing that needs to be addressed. And so therefore, what you do is you follow God's prompting that's in your heart and he designs you this way. And then he gives you the supernatural gift that works out a little bit stronger within this and gives you clear definition as to how this works within other people's lives. And so as we do that, we follow God's prompting and we get involved and we just go say, I'm going to do it. Do we need a big system to make this happen? Sometimes yes, and sometimes no. Most times it's no. It's simple. I'm going to follow God. A person that God's gifted with teaching. How do you know that God's gifted you with teaching? You find yourself always kind of in lecture mode. That you're studying and studying and studying, and you just can't wait to be able to teach and share God's truth with other people and what you've learned about this with other people. And so you have this gift that you're like, I can't wait to, and you're always wanting to share. And when you can't, it drives you crazy. The exhortation. You see a problem that needs to be addressed, and you're like, I got to do something. Somebody's got to say something. Listen, God's already working in your heart, and if you don't speak into that in a way that's truthful and loving, then you're missing out altogether. And so we have all, and leading. Leading. I love what he says, and he says this twice actually in this text, to lead with zeal. Why does he say that? It's lead with motivation, lead with energy, lead with a passion. To drive, and that's how leaders ought to be. Sometimes you get frustrated with people that are in leadership roles because they're just so driven and so pushy. Well, they should be in a loving and truthful way. And this is what God is saying. He's lead with zeal and mercy with cheerfulness. Here's the reality. In order to discover how God has designed you in the spiritual gift that he's given you through the Holy Spirit, just follow what he's directing you in first. Just follow that. When you see that this needs to be addressed, be part of the solution. I'm oversimplifying. Why? Because I think it is that simple. And as you follow through with it, you begin to learn more about what God wants to do in you and how God wants to use you in other people. And then you even discern whether that truly is your gift or not. Because after a while you say, I can't stand doing this. Or I know I can't stand doing this, but this is God's desire on my life. And you can see these things working out. So, salvation's not the end, it's the beginning. So, here's what he does. He says, here, now that you've accepted me as your Savior, I'm going to address the mess in your own life, and I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to drive you and push you to be in other people's lives to help them address their mess. It's brilliant. So he goes on in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. And so all of these things really is all about acting out of love toward other people. Abhor what's evil. Hold fast that's which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Man, this is where we should be. This is what a church really should look like. That's what he's concluding here. A church should look like this. It's people that are following God's prompting to care for people. You ever feel like you just need someone to care for you? You ever been that person that's been cared for? You ever had someone speak into your life in that way that you're like, I need that, and it just happens? Have you ever been that person then on the flip side that's using your gift? See, that's how God's designed us as a church, to work in this kind of way. That's how it should function. It's not that the end game is that we come for a moral correction, and that we come in and saying, okay, just fix me, and I'm good. I go home, and then I'm good throughout the week, and I'll come back next time I need some help. It's that we come in saying, I need to grow and address my own mess, and then I need to be a part of other people and in other people's lives that are going through a mess as well. How often? Is it between 10:30 and 11:30 Sunday mornings? No, it's 24/7. It's 24/7. So, here's what a healthy church looks like. A healthy church looks like a body that's functioning correctly. That's what a healthy church looks like. An unhealthy church then is weak when it should be strong. Very simple. So, as I said, act on what you got. So let me share with you Jesus' story about this. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, if you want to turn there with me, you can. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Jesus is sharing several parables, and this is one that you may know well or may not know at all, but it's a parable of the talents. And he's describing the kingdom of heaven, and he says, it will be like a man going on a journey who's called his servants and trusting them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And so what are these talents? You just kind of put it and say, one is $1 million or 5 million or whatever, and just put it into a lump sum and say it's something that he's contributing to this servant. So then he goes away. It says in verse 16, then the one who had received 5 talents went as at once and traded them with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he goes out, and maybe it's like a stock market idea or some kind of investment. He invests, and he returns then 5 more. The next one then, he says, he had 2 talents, verse 17, made 2 talents more in the same kind of way. And verse 18, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So, here's the picture. The master gives these talents out to individuals. Each one has been given an amount to do something with it. That's the expectation. The master goes away, he comes back, and then holds them accountable for what they have been given. So then what happens? There's an explanation where the guy with the 5 talents, he says, here's what I did, I invested, and here's 5 more. Is he excited when the master comes back? Absolutely. Wouldn't you be excited? I invested, and here's what I have. I have double what you've given to me. And the one that had 2 did the same thing. And here's what he says in verse 20. He received the 5 talents, came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You acted on what you got. You catch that? In And then his master said, he goes on, "You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm pleased with you." Verse 22, "And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of your master.'" So you have 2 people that did something. They acted on what they got. They were given this, and instead of just sitting back on it and being like, "Ah, it's okay," they acted immediately on what they got. Isn't this great when people act on what they got? Right? Teens, if you're given this video game system that you've been wanting for a really long time, when do you open it if you're given it on Christmas morning? Yeah, now, right? It's immediately. I'm going to act on what I got. It's a gift given to me, and I'm going to use it right away. Listen, if you're husbands, if you're given a gift by your wife and you say, "Oh, that's really nice, it's a great shirt," and then you put it in your closet and you never wear it, what did you just say about that gift to her? "I didn't really like it that much." Here's what the last one does, the last servant. He says, as the master comes to him, he responds and he steps up and he has something to say. In verse 4, he says, "He also had 1 talent, came forward," and he says, and it's almost as if he comes and he says it like, "I got this one. I've got a good explanation. 'Master, I knew you'd be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow.'" Oh, here we go. Can you hear it? "Oh, this is going to be fun. 'And gathering where you scattered no seed.' I know you. You're a hard guy. And you know what? I didn't want to disappoint. So, verse 25, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what's yours." Listen, here's what I did. I took that shirt, and I put it in the closet, and I put a piece of plastic over so it wouldn't get any dust on it. And here it is. I have saved that shirt. I know how you are. I didn't want to get it dirty and you'd be irritated that I got this dirty. I don't want to risk anything. I was afraid, you know? And you can have all kinds of different things that apply there, correct? And that's what he's saying. What's his problem? He has an emotional problem and a spiritual problem, really. He's living out his fear. He's living out his fear. "I know the master, he's tough to get along with. I don't want to disappoint. I'm afraid of what he might say. I don't want to mess up or whatever." And he's living in fear. He's afraid. And I kind of threw these things into it because here's where I see the church a lot of times. People have been given a talent. You've been given a talent to be merciful. You've been given a talent to be a teacher. You've been given a talent to be a serving kind of person or generosity. You've been given a talent. And here's what we do a lot of times. We sit in fear of maybe I'll mess up. I don't want to disappoint. I'm afraid, you know, I'm not going to really be able to make a difference with what I've been given. So I'm burying it. I'm going to hide it so nobody steals it. Sometimes I think we say things where we say, "Well, I'm afraid that I won't do anything that's significant enough," or "I'm afraid of rejection," or "I'm afraid that this bad thing might happen." And so there's the fear aspect. I look today in the church, not only in ours, but across the landscape as I talk to different pastors, and I see this as part of what's going on in Christianity. The opposite of fear is faith. Where we step out and we say, "Listen, I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I'm going to live in faith that God who started a work in me is not going to leave me out to dry here. He's going to produce what is right in me so I can be a benefit for his glory to people around me." And that's where we should be, that we step out by faith. And that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He talks about the measure of faith that was given to us. And so we keep stepping out in faith and saying, "Okay, God, I see this mess. Give me the strength to get into it. I see this over here. It needs to be addressed. Give me the faith. Give me the strength to be able to step up and do what needs to be done in this." And what I find is a lot of times we live in fear of, "Well, I don't want to mess anything up." Here's what we'll do. Here's what we'll do. In the last 10 years, I've watched this in many churches in this area. As pastors and I would talk about different things. Here's the normal thing. You ready? Let's hire the professional. They'll know what to do. Do you know that's laughable to the professional? What gives me anything better as the one who's studied than you? The same God that's in me is in you. Do you catch that? You can't make it out about education. It's about faith in an almighty God that wants to do something mighty in you with other people around you. So what do? You step out in faith. I see the problem. I'm going to act on what I got. I know he's given this to me. So, okay, God, here we go. I'm stepping out. Allow me to be part of the solution here. There's churches, there's bodies of believers that believe this stuff. Is this crazy? That step out in faith and actually follow the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading in their giftedness. And what happens is they affect people and transformation happens. Now, listen, I know the other excuses. I know the other excuses as to why we don't. Because here's what Jesus does. He addresses it that much more. He addressed it in this parable and he says, here's the response of the master. Verse 26, you ready? See, he calls it out and calls it what it really is. He says, his master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You're wicked. You're misguided. You're believing a lie. You're slothful. You're just lazy. You weren't trying. This was nothing good that you were doing. You're just lazy. You're misguided and lazy." He says, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. At the very least, take the safe way out." So I'm not ready to take this huge step of faith. Fine, take the safe road, take the easy way, do something, not nothing. Take a step of faith. To the degree that you can enable yourself to get through it is what I see him saying here. So then he says, verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away. And cast a worthless servant into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what am I saying? I'm following through with what Jesus is saying. Very simply. You see, this is what drives me. Can I just take a couple minutes of vulnerability? You ready? As your pastor, this parable drives me because I know that one day the master's coming back. And I know that what he's gifted me with is not about me, it's about him. And so very simply, it's about me just saying, okay, God, I'm going to take this step of faith and take this step of faith and take this step of faith. And what I found is there's a lot of people that sit back in fear. And that I found is there's a lot of people that are misguided in their priorities too. Do I struggle with that? Absolutely. Sometimes I want to bury that talent and put it to the side and say, well, I don't want to do with that now because I'm too busy doing this, that, and the other thing. You ever find you're too busy to serve God? In the past 10 years, I've watched as in a church setting, we've changed our programs from what they were to what they are today. Some of the changes things that we don't do anymore, it's not because we didn't want to do them. It's simply because people wouldn't volunteer, or wouldn't show up, wouldn't be there. And so we've made things very simple. And there's good reasons and there's bad reasons for it. A good reason is so that we can be more effective in going and reaching our community. Some of the bad reasons is because people are just lazy. Now, I want to be really careful not to throw out a guilt trip. I want to share in this and say, this is the challenge we all have. It is a fight to stay disciplined, to do what our priority should be. It's a fight. And I want to push us in it. God's called me to lead, right? So I'm going to lead with zeal and say, come on. We need to be using our gifts fully and completely. We need to be depending on the Holy Spirit every moment of the day as we walk through our day. When we see a need, we jump out and we fix and we help and we're there for people to assist in their mess. And as a church body, we need to get organized in how we're approaching this all together. Why? What are we doing about this? Well, we want to be present in the community, so we'll decorate our building just to say we're present. We want to enable people to walk through the doors that are in a mess because we're in a mess. We're going to open up our arms and stretch our arms out to everyone that's in a mess to be able to care for them as best as we possibly can, as God is gifting us. But it doesn't come down to the professional or the few people that are, you know, the leadership or whatever. It doesn't come down to that. I'm just doing my part. Do you catch that? I've done this so often, and I'll keep on doing this. I'm not on a pedestal where the pastor's way up here and he's better than everybody else. No, I'm doing my part. And so all I'm doing is encouraging you to do yours. So that when we say, hey, we need kids' church during church, what we should have down there for kids' church is teachers that are pumped up, thrilled, and excited and can't wait to teach the kids. And when the kids leave kids' church and they come back out to their parents, they're so wound up. They're so excited, so thrilled for what they've learned and for the care and love that they've received down there that they just bubble out and bubble over. That's how Awana should be. That's how youth group should be. That's how church should be. That's why we're having crazy Christmas sweater day. Why? We should be fun. Not like boring and solemn, and we should be the most fun people ever. Why? Because we have a Savior, we have hope, we have purpose, we know His plan for us, and so we're thrilled to keep moving, and we want to tell everybody else about that. That's where we should be. And so here's the reality. What am I encouraging you for? I'm saying very simply, a healthy church acts on what it's got, not what it doesn't have. But what we have, what we got, that's what we're acting on. And so each one of us is part of the body, and each one steps up and does what is right. The opposite, an unhealthy church looks like the slothful servant that doesn't do what it's supposed to do and just buries and says, I'm going to do some other things while this just sits here and does nothing. Doesn't act on what it's got, just goes and gets distracted and gets busy doing some other things. That's an unhealthy church. That's not where we need to be. Here's what it looks like, and I brought this up intentionally. You've seen this, and you're like, what's he going to use this for, right? It's a wheelchair. Okay? Here's what a wheelchair is. It's to assist people that cannot walk effectively. Fair enough? I've seen people in wheelchairs. I understand this. Now, what if I decided to go to Walmart and get one of those wheelchairs, and I just strolled around Walmart to go shopping in a wheelchair? And you know me. You know my capacity. You know that I'm a healthy individual, except for the fact I overeat on Thursday. But generally, I'm a healthy individual. You know that I can walk just fine. I can talk fine. I can even run and be out of breath after a little bit. But I can do all those things. And if I'm scooting around in Walmart on a wheelchair, what would you say to me? What? That's race. Honestly, wouldn't you be like, Pastor, what's your... You're a fraud. You're a fake. What, are you trying to get handouts because you're in a wheelchair? Trying to get some sympathy? What's wrong with you? Right? You'd look at me and say, you'd struggle to come back to church. You would say something definitely to me, wouldn't you? Did something happen? Have you been in an accident? What's going on? In the same kind of way, that's where we should be as a church. We have been given the parts of the body to be able to get up and run. So let's do it. Don't be a healthy, be in this ability to be healthy and sit down in a wheelchair and not go forward. So what does that look like? If you see a need, do it. For God's glory, not yours. You may not get a thank you card. You may not get a pat on the back. Do you realize how many times you don't pat me on the back for the times I preach? I'm just saying straight. You know how many times people correct my grammar? And I'm guaranteeing afterwards, because I say it, it's not going to happen. But if I didn't say anything about this, you'd come out afterwards and be like, you know, your grammar, you should have said it this way. Act on what you got was stupid. You should have said it this way, right? And I'm having fun with you because there's a good sarcasm going on. But, okay, fair. We're just being fun. But here's the reality. I'm just saying as an example. I stand up here not so that you pat me on the back. That's not the goal. And over the past 18, 19 years that I've been here, the amount of preaching and teaching and serving that I've done, and I've not gotten a pat on the back from anybody here, doesn't matter. I'm using my gifts for God's glory, not for you to pat me on the back. And if you're sitting there saying, nobody said thank you, I didn't get a pat on the back, then you've missed out on everything. It's about God's gift, God's prompting, God's leading, and it's all about making him famous. And should we be an encouragement to each other? Yes. But that's not why we keep doing what we're doing. Now, I love so many people here that are healthy pushing forward. There are so many people that are working hard at saying, I'm going to give my best, and sometimes things aren't going so well. I'm going to give my best, and I'm not getting encouraged, and I'm going to give my best. And sometimes, you know, that person didn't show up, or I got criticized, or and I see that happening in different parts, and I want to keep encouraging that. And sometimes you give your best, and there's some awesome things that just blossom out of that, and that just drives you to go that much further. There's different seasons for that. There's planting and there's reaping. And in the planting phase of things, it's hard. In the reaping phase of things, it's easy, but you get filled with pride so quickly because you say, look what I did. And you forget that all in the process of the digging, the sowing, and all this process here, God gave you the strength, the energy, the insight, and the giftedness to do what you need to do over here. So, what I'm encouraging us to do is to be a healthy body, a healthy church that gets up and does what God's calling us to do. It looks like here's three examples, and I'll be done. And I don't know what time it is because Pat's in the way of the clock, so I have no idea, so I'm just going to keep on preaching until I'm done. So it's Pat's fault. Oh, I can't see it. Okay, it's 11-something. So anyway, here's what an active, healthy church looks like. They act on what they got. Each person, each individual. So it looks like, do you remember David in the Old Testament? David goes as this young person. Teens, you listening? If you think that teens aren't part of this church, you've missed out. This is your church. We're not going to give it to you as an inheritance. It is your church. It is already your church. So step up, right? Be the part that God's called you to be here now. Don't wait until you're old and gray or bald or whatever. David, this young man, this teenager, walks into town delivering McDonald's to his brother, right? Brothers, and just trying to help out there. And he understood that his task that God had him go and be part of had nothing to do with delivering the McDonald's or delivering the food that was to his brothers. When he heard that Goliath was in town threatening his people, he stepped up as God led him, and he walked in and he said, hey, listen, I got Goliath. I don't know what your guys' problem is, but I know God. God's bigger than this. God's got this. He's given me the gifts and the ability to be able to perform exactly what he wants me to do. So I'm going to go take care of this Goliath guy. And Saul says, oh, well, let me get me the armor, and let me give you this, that, and the other thing. He says, are you kidding me? I can't carry your armor. I'm not doing it your way. I have God on my side, and that's where I'm going to follow through and do what he wants me to do. And so he walks out, and he gets over there, has this little scuffle with Goliath and words, and Goliath's like, who's this? This puny little guy. And David says, are you kidding me? I got God on my side, and you are nothing. And what happens? He said, I got you, and takes a slingshot and knocks him over and cuts his head off. It's an awesome day. And he decides, okay, it's a trophy. I don't need a trophy from you. I got a trophy. I got Goliath's head. I'm going to walk this back into town, dragging it on the ground. Could you imagine this? It's kind of gross, but it's cool. I'm just saying. Bibles sometimes are R-rated, and it's good. Gives us a real picture. It was one guy following through with what God wanted him to do. That was it. He looked for the opportunity. He knew his training. He knew what God was already doing in him. And he just followed God and said, God's got this. I'll just follow through. Nehemiah. This one guy that found out his town was in bad shape, and he goes into his community, and he goes and builds this wall of protection. Not like Trump and the same, I'm not making that correlation. But he does a different thing to protect the people that's there. So he does this, and he does this in record time as well. He's just stepped out by faith to do what he was called to do. You say, well, I'm not Nehemiah, I'm not David, so here's who we really are, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a bunch of people like you and I in a community that said, you know what, I see a need of somebody else. They lost their job. I see a need over here. They're going through a hard time. I see a need over here that this is going on. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to eBay, and I'm going to sell this, or Craigslist. I'm going to sell this, put it in paper, whatever it is. I'm going to sell this and take the proceeds, and I'm going to give to the person that's in a need. Why? Because they're in a need, because it pleases God, it brings fame to the Lord, because I see the need, and I'm just going to do it. Yeah, but let's rationalize, let's think about that. That might be your retirement, or that might be something that you need. Wait a second. I already had it, it's already paid for, I'm selling it. Instead of me using that, I'm going to sell it and give it away. We have a hoarding mentality in America, and it should not be in the church. We should have open hands, stretched out, saying, God, what I have is yours. My time is yours. My finance is yours. Everything in me, it's all yours. I'm stretched out with open hands with what I have because it's all yours. It's a gift that you've given to me to use for your honor and glory. And if I don't get pats on the back, and if things don't go the way I want, if all this happens, fine. God, I'm going to still stay out like this instead of closing up. And so church, that's what a healthy church looks like. Can we do that? What's that mean? That means on Sundays, we don't come in just to be morally right. We come in looking for how we can be a part of people's lives. It means that after we leave on Sunday, we don't forget about each other from one Sunday to the next. We remember about each other throughout the week, and we care for each other. That means that as we're helping in our community, we get other people involved and say, hey, listen, I'm trying to help, and I need some other people to help out to do this thing in my community, and I want to be able to minister and make God famous in this, so we get together and we work it out in different ways that's tangible, real, and practical. That's what it looks like. My encouragement, very simply today, is for each of us to simply act on what you got. That's it. Follow God by faith. Act on what you got. There's no regrets in that, is there? Not a single one. So act on what you got. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this is all about you. Lord, I pray that your word would be heard, that, Lord, your people would act on it, that each one of us would step out by faith and follow you. Thank you for so many that have been stepping out by faith. And, Lord, may they not grow weary in doing well. And for some that are living in fear or just too busy or preoccupied, Lord, I pray that you'd show them a different way for your honor and your glory. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.